We come in our verse-by-verse study of God's Word to Galatians chapter 4. Would you take a moment and pray individually that the Lord would use our time together to speak to your life, to your behavior, to your hope as we study these verses this morning? Would you pray? Father, through your word, your great, glorious word, speak to our lives. May we never take your word for granted. May we understand what we are holding in our hands and what we get to study and how you speak to us so many years after it was written, but it's still alive today. For Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen. One of my favorite preachers is Tony Evans. You may have heard of Tony Evans. You've seen some of his videos. He's a black preacher. The police chief of the city of Dallas, who was just through all of that turmoil, is a member of his church and vouched for the police chief. The police chief is a black man in Dallas. But Tony Evans, I've heard him say this often. Write this down, because this is good. A mist in the pulpit causes a fog in the pew. What does that mean? A mist in the pulpit causes a fog in the pew. That means if we don't clearly preach what God says, then we're all going to be confused. And we see that in society. The church wants to be politically correct. The church wants to make everybody happy. And so we try to preach things that, don't offend. And so what does that do in the pew? Well, we don't know what we believe. And so make no mistake, we're going to preach what God says. We're going to preach the Word of God, and most likely verse by verse. And so let's understand this again. Let's remember this, because there shouldn't be any fog out there. All right, give me a fog look. That's pretty normal. Salvation is by grace only. Let's not fog that up. That's the theme of Galatians. That's the theme of the Bible. That's what God said. Salvation is by grace through faith. And here in this passage of Scripture, Paul pictures it like a child becoming an adult. Go back for the context to chapter 3. Verse 3, before this faith came, what were we? We were prisoners of the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge, and the word there is someone who takes you to school, someone who makes you do your lessons, not a tutor, because a tutor helps you do your lessons. This was the disciplinarian in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. How are we justified? By faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. And you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You've put on Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Yes, we have different rules, different roles. We are still different, aren't we? But in Christ, we're equal. That doesn't mean you can use whatever bathroom you want to use. We still have different roles. I cannot have a baby, even if I really wanted to. I don't want to do that. But we have different roles, but we are equal in Christ. If you belong to Christ, verse 29, then what are you? Abraham's seed? Sperma, and heirs according to the promise. Really no division. He says, now what I'm saying, here's what I really am trying to say, is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by who? His father. So also, when you were children, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, what did God do? Verse 4. God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. What He is comparing here is the position of a child to being like a servant. Any of you ever felt like you're your parents' slaves? Ray told me the other day, Ray Birchall, he's not here so I can talk about him. He went to help with youth worship. He said he told his kids that after they finally leave the house, that he and Roxanne are going to hire a maid. And they said, a maid, why don't you hire one now while we're still here? And he told his daughters, this is what he told me. That's why we have you kids. Amen? I don't know, but it doesn't work so well at our house. Maybe we ought to get Ray's kids to come over and work at our house. Under the law, we are like servants. Before we were saved, if you want to put it that way, before we came to real faith, saving faith, whether you were a Jew, whether you were a Gentile, you're under God's law. And you say, well, I'm a Gentile. I don't have the Old Testament law. You were still under the law written on your conscience, and you blew it there too, didn't you? We have, yes. But after, you're not under the law, as we saw last week. You are in Christ. In Christ, by putting your faith in what Christ has done and who Christ is, you become a divine child of God. You say, well, we're all God's children. Can't we all just get along? Yes, we are God's children by creation, but we are not God's sons and daughters unless we have a relationship with the Son. You may know who C.S. Lewis is. He said this. Read it with me. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. Unless you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you ain't God's children. You're not God's children. So in the first three verses, the preparation, he reminds us again what was in our lives to prepare us to become sons of God. And by sons, ladies, don't take offense. I could say sons and daughters. That's what I mean. All right? Chillin. How about that? We'll just call them children of God. What prepared you to become a child of God? Again, it's back to the law. In the biblical world, in the world of the first century, there was a big division between being a child and an adult. In our culture, that's kind of blurred. Give me specifically, when do you pass from being a child to an adult in our culture? 18. Do you know any 18-year-olds who don't act like adults? Do you know any 63-year-olds who don't act like adults? Happy birthday, Bill. Does Bill act like an adult? Today's his birthday. Where's that line? What's the rite of passage when you can say, I am now an adult? Is it 18? Is it 21? All of a sudden you change at a certain age? Well, in the biblical world, it was more distinct. Whether you were Jew or Roman or Greek, usually in that culture, there's a certain age when a child, especially a boy, officially comes of age. Now, last week, I told you a little Latin. Do you remember that? Back in verse 26, you're sons of God. The Romans had a ceremony, and what was it called? Anybody remember from last week? So I could just preach the same sermon every week, and you wouldn't. Write it down. It's toga, T-O-G-A, virilis, V-I-R-I-L-I-S. Toga virilis. When a Roman kid became an adult, they had that ceremony. And what was it called? Toga virilis. The Jews had a bar mitzvah, which is interesting. Bar mitzvah is at what age? 12. It is the first Sabbath after their 12th birthday. And the father would pray this. I kind of like this prayer. This was a prayer at a first century bar mitzvah. The father's prayer. Blessed be you, O God, who has taken from me the responsibilities of this boy. At 12 or 13. Wow. Blessed are you, God, who has taken from me the responsibilities of this boy. And the boy would pray. Here was the prayer of the boy. Oh, my God and God of my father, on this solemn and sacred day, which marks my passage from boyhood to manhood, I humbly raise my eyes unto you and declare with sincerity and truth that henceforth I will keep your commandments and undertake to bear responsibility of my actions toward you. You know, the father just prayed, I'm done. And the boy said, I'm starting. His prayer was a lot longer. In ancient Greece, a boy was under control of his father till about age 18. At that time, they had a festival, and it was called the Apaturia. The boy was declared to be, and the word was, an ephebos. Now, my Greek sounds like my Spanish, so I'm not sure that's the right pronunciation. But the boy was sort of like a cadet. For 2 years, he had special responsibilities to his family, to his clan, or to his city for 2 years. And at this festival, this coming-of-age festival, the boy would cut off his long hair and offer it to the god Apollo. Rite of passage. In our culture, what do we have? I know a lot of 63-year-olds that haven't become men. Now, the Roman ceremony, and what was it called? Toga virilis. The boys would take their toys. And in a similar ceremony for the girls, they would take their dolls and offer them as a sacrifice to the gods, little g, as a symbol that they were leaving their childhood behind them. You might remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I reasoned as a child, I thought like a child, but now that I have become an adult, I leave certain things behind. Maybe he's referring to that. I have a son. And it's never good for a preacher to use his children as illustrations. So I have three sons, so I won't tell you which one. He loved, when he was barely walking, he loved the trash man. I didn't say his name. And every week when the trash man would come, he would say, the trash man's coming. Is this the day the trash man comes? And he would look out the window or go to the door and watch the trash man go down the street and come back the street. That was exciting. So it came time for him to leave some childish things behind, like bottles. And what do you call those little pacifiers? Binkies? And so my wife had this idea. It's time, Micah, you're past the age for this stuff. Why don't we give them to the trash man? And he thought that was a great idea. And so the night before, we took all his bottles, all his binkies, and put them in the dumpster and put it out on the curb. And the next morning, he said, bye-bye, binkies. Oh. A rite of passage. And that same son, and I won't mention his name, is now about to enter the Marines. And it's very sad at our house as he's going through stuff that we think is valuable, but you played with this. Why do you want to get rid of it now? Because he's becoming a man. I won't tell you which son that is. Paul is using that picture to say, when we were children, but now we've come of age. And here in this passage from Galatians, the illustration for a child, and the word for child there means an infant, one without understanding, a minor. So coming of age, we have to understand, and it would be easy to understand in the Greek culture, in the Roman culture, in the Jewish culture, not so easy for us because some of us are still in la-la land in between. But they would all know, first century, that as long as the child is a child, he's an heir, he's going to get what is promised, but he doesn't have it yet. And there are certain conditions. And while he is still a child and not an heir, even though he is an heir, he doesn't have this stuff. While he's a child, he's really not any different than a slave. Verse 1. What I'm saying is, as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He was a potential heir. He was the owner of it all. But who did it still belong to? Still belonged to the father. And one commentator put it this way. He used some fancy words, but basically this is what he was saying. The son who is still like a slave is a heir by legal right, but not an in fact heir. He didn't have the stuff yet. When he was a child, who was he under? Notice verse 1 and 2. Under guardians, under house managers, stewards, under tutors, under the guy back in chapter 3, verse 24, who made sure he did his lessons and got to school. And how long was he under that guardian? How long? It tells you specifically in the verse, how long? Until the father decided. Until the father said, now you can become an adult and therefore you get all that I promised you. Until the time set by the father. Until then, the son, or the daughter, the heir, was under whom? Whoever the father put in charge. Over the son. Full charge over his education, over his training, over his welfare. And the child had to obey that person. He could do nothing without that person's permission. He could not go anywhere. He had to obey. So he's really like a slave, isn't he? And just as slaves had masters, the child had a master. And who was your master? The law. Because God the Father put the law in charge over you. But a time, a date was set by the Father. And on that date, your status changed radically. You're no longer a slave, you're a son. You're no longer an heir by right, you are actually, in fact, an heir. Now you're grown up. You used to be a slave. But now you are a son with all its privileges, all its responsibilities as well. And so the picture is easy for us to understand, even though we don't live in that culture. While you were under the law, you were in bondage. Correct? Did the law save you? Theme of Galatians. Did keeping rules save you? Absolutely not. Why not? You can't do it. And God never said it would save you. People say, well, we've got another option. We can either be perfect and get to heaven, or we can put our faith in Jesus. No, the first one never was an option. God never said, be perfect and then maybe I'll let you into heaven. Besides that, how many of you have come even minutely close to being perfect? No volunteers? I sure haven't. In fact, anyone who says they are needs to grow up. You're still a slave to the law, and the law would beat us up. We were under bondage. And every unbeliever, think of it this way. Every unbeliever has potential salvation, right? You know unbelievers, can they come to faith? Yes. Every unbeliever has potential heirship. Not an heirship, but H-E-I-R-S-H-I-P, can become an heir and potentially be of that promise of the seed to Abraham. What did God promise Abraham in Genesis 12:3? You know, he said you'd be the father of a great nation, and who's going to be blessed through you? All nations will be blessed through you. Every unbeliever has potential to receive that promise. Or go back to chapter 3, verse 16. The scripture does not say to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Or verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then what are you? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Is there potential to receive the promise given to Abraham? What moves you from potential heir to in facto heir? Faith in Jesus Christ. But unless you come of age, unless you put saving trust in Christ and Christ only, you're still a slave under the law. And what does that law do to you? Just take your right hand. Let's try something. We've tried a lot of physical things today. Take your right hand or your left hand, either one you want, whichever's stronger. Now put it up by your face and slap yourself as hard as you can. That's what the law does to you. It just beats you up over and over and over. And even when you keep the law, then you're filled with pride and then you're guilty of pride and you beat yourself up some more. But if you come to saving faith in Christ, you're not under the law. You are a son. And notice he says, so when we, verse 3, when we were children, we were in slavery under what? The basic principles of the world. What is that? The word there means elementary. It's a word used for ABCs, things in a row. You know, think about it. That's elementary, the ABCs. When you learn any language, what's the first thing you probably learn? The alphabet, because you can't look stuff up if you don't. How could you alphabetize if you didn't have an alphabet? You are under the basic ABC principles of the world. Now, Paul doesn't tell us exactly what those are, but I think we can get an idea. Human thought. How does the world think? We don't have time, because I'm not sure the world thinks anymore. But you know, the world's philosophy, the world's view, how the world looks at everything, what kind of glasses do they put on to look at politics, to look at religion, to look at life, everything, the worldview of the world. How the world looks at everything. How the world thinks. At the heart of Jewish religion in Paul's day was what? We would like to say, well, it was keeping the Old Testament. But you know, if you really do some research there, it really wasn't that. In Paul's day, it was a system of what the rabbis said. You know, they didn't come to church, the synagogue, and say, well, they would read the scriptures, but then they would get up and say, well, you know, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that. It's like if you came to church today and we said, let's read the Bible, we read the verse, and then we said, well, close your Bible, let's talk about, well, what does Rabbi Darrell say? What does Rabbi Mr. Bailey say? It was a system of rabbinic sayings and tradition. And their tradition and what the rabbis said superseded and stifled the revealed truth of God's Word in the Old Testament. How did the Gentiles think in Paul's day? Human philosophy, pagan religion. I mean, their thinking was pretty messed up too, right? How do you think now that you're in Christ? You see, all the world's basic principles of thinking, the ABCs of the world are all centered where? Man, me. They are all man-made systems. So you come up with all different kinds of ideas of working your way to some kind of salvation, whatever that is. It's all filled with rules and regulations. But who makes the rules? I do, because it's what I think. And obeying the rules, my rules, brings you into a right relationship with some kind of God somewhere. What does Galatians do? What does Romans do? It shoots the water out of that tub. Is that a good saying? No. It blows that boat out of the water. There's a good one. All of our efforts, all of our works, all that you can come up with, all these elementary, basic, mundane ABCs of the world don't ever get you off the bus. You're still a slave to the law. Because God said, you want to have a saving relationship with me, then it's by faith, just like I promised Abraham. Then you can become an heir. Before you came to Christ, how did you think? You don't want to think that way anymore, do you? I don't care how good you were, how religious you were. Think about how you used to think. All dogs go to heaven. Luck. Boy, I was lucky today. Huh. Karma. What goes around comes around. Godliness is like cleanliness, right? God helps those who help themselves. None of that's in the Bible. It's Benjamin Franklin. You used to think like the world used to think. I can earn my way to heaven. Who's number one? I'm number one. It's all about me and what I want. On and on and on. Basic principles of the world. In Colossians chapter 2, just go back a couple of chapters, Paul says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, way of thinking, which depends on what? Colossians 2:8, human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Can I ask you a serious question? Do you think differently today than when you were not a Christian? If your answer to that is no, then you have to question, am I closed with Christ? Do I think differently? In Colossians chapter 2, back again, go over to chapter 1 of chapter 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart where? What does it say? Things above where Christ is seated. Do you think differently? Set your mind up there with God in the heavenlies. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. When did you die? When you came to Christ. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives through me. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Remember last week we've been enveloped, we've been baptized into Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Here's some practical things. Because you think right, here's how you live. Put to death, therefore, verse 5, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, because of these the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk, or you used to think in these things, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these, anger. Let's just slow down a little bit and read that. Rid yourselves, because you think differently, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, because you have taken off your old self from its practices and put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Do we think differently because we're in Christ? We're no longer slaves, as he says here in Galatians 4, under the basic principles of the world. John Wesley, you may have heard of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, really leaders in the Methodist Church in the 1700s, found this interesting about John Wesley. He was a honor graduate from Oxford University in England. He was ordained clergyman of the Church of England and Orthodox in his theology. He was active in practical good works, regularly visiting the inmates of prisons and workhouses in London, helped distribute food and clothing to slum children and orphans. You say, he's a good guy. Studied the Bible diligently and attended numerous Sunday services as well as various other services throughout the week. He generously gave offerings to the church and alms to the poor. He prayed and fasted and lived an exemplary moral life. Was he a slave or was he a son? Let me go on. He even spent several years as a missionary to American Indians in what was then the British colony of Georgia. Yet upon returning to England, he confessed in his journal, "I who went to America to convert others was never myself converted to God." Later, reflecting on his pre-conversion condition, he said, "I had even then the faith of a servant and not that of a son." Wesley tirelessly did everything he could to live a life acceptable to God. Yet he knew something vital was missing. It was not until he went very willingly to Society of Alder Street Gate one evening that he discovered and claimed true Christian life. He wrote this, "I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and save me from the law of sin and death." Things were no longer elemental to Wesley. He had entered the heavenlies. How does that apply to us? A lot of us have been Christians a long time. And we've maybe slipped back into thinking, well, God's going to accept me. I'm vital. God couldn't do without me, you know? Or look how hard I work, or look how good a life I live, or look how much I give to the poor. I mean, I've been baptized 48 times. Come on! Unless, and put a strong, all caps underline this, unless you have come to saving faith, you put all of your trust in Christ and Christ alone, all of that other stuff, you're still a slave. Who do you trust? That's the question. And that's all the preparation for becoming children of God. But how do you become a child? How do I grow up? What's the rite of passage for me? Verse 4, "But when the time had fully come, when the Father said, at this point, you move from being a potential heir to a real heir," who decides that? The Father. Just the right time, He sent His Son. Well, you got to come back next week. We'll look at what that means. God the Father, at an appointed time, sent Christ exactly in His timing so that you and I, if we put our faith in Christ, would no longer be children. We would come of age. How does that apply to your life? I think we get it. How do you think? Now that you're in Christ. I was listening to Tony Evans this week talking about race. Remember he said, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. You got to be blunt. You got to tell them what the Word says. But he's talking about race relationships and blacks and whites and Hispanics in the church. He says, one thing you have to realize, folks, is that in Christ comes before everything else. I'm not a white Christian. You're not a Hispanic Christian. You're not a black Christian. You're a Christian who happens to be white or brown or black or green. In Christ. And in Christ only. And everything else, your whole thinking comes from out of that. And he says, when he's talking about race, he says, well, I know what your daddy told you. And I know what your daddy's daddy told you. And I know what your daddy's daddy's daddy told you. But maybe your daddy was wrong. You go to the Word of God. We are one in Christ. And we think differently than the world. I'm not black, but I tried to say that black, so could I hear an amen? No, give me a black amen. Help him, brother, help him. Have you come of age? Are you an adult? Are you still a slave? When you come to Christ, it all changes. And as C.S. Lewis said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. Let's pray. Father, most of what we've said, we've heard, many of us, all our lives. We've heard about faith and Jesus and God. And I pray that our faith is true conversion faith. It's not just intellectual, but our hearts have been warmed because we have come to trust completely Jesus Christ. We thank you for the promises to Abraham and to us, his children, because of faith. We pray this for the glory of Christ and his amazing grace.